In Parsha Vayishlach, we have Yaakov Avinu, that grand moment of Yaakov Avinu preparation to meet Esav and ultimately meeting him and then separating on their ways. Perhaps one of the highlights of the Parsha is the moment when Yaakov Avinu, who's left alone, fights with the angel of Esav, the Sarosh Shel Esav, fights with him all night. In the end, Yaakov Avinu wins the war, but he's harmed. He is struck on his hip bone, and we have in source number one that he said, "Let me go, the dawn has broken," and he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" He replied, "Yaakov." He said, "No longer will it be that your name is Yaakov, but Yisrael, for you have striven with the divine and with man and have overcome." Then Yaakov inquired and said, "Divulge, if you please, your name." And he said, "Why then do you inquire my name?" And he blessed him there. And that's a very famous group of psukim. We'll touch on them. But I want to focus is on the group of psukim that follows this, that most people pay less attention to. So Yaakov called the name of the place Peniel, "For I seen the divine face to face, yet my life was spared." Peniel is from the word panakel, to see, the face of, the pnei kel, the face of God. The sun rose for him as he passed Peniel, so we see there's a switch from Peniel to Peniel, and he was limping on his hip. "Therefore, children of Israel, not to eat the displaced sinew on the hip socket to this day, because he struck Yaakov's hip socket on the displaced sinew." The whole idea of the Gita Anasha we've spoken about in the past, I want to speak about, we've spoken about the wrestling in the past, so I want to speak about these middle psukim, Miritz Hashem, today. Number of questions to ask. On the Ma'avak, on the battle itself, the Sfarim explained, the Farshim explained that when Yaakov says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," that Yaakov Avinu wanted the Malach of Esav to agree that the brachos that he got from his father belonged to him. And the obvious question, which is really a question in Parashat Toldah, which re-echoes here, is why didn't Yitzchak just give the brachos to Yaakov directly? That would have saved a lot of this angst and this tension. That's question one. Question two is, what is the significance of the name Peniel? "I have seen the face of Hashem." As the Imre Shefer of Shlomo Kluger asks in Source 5, "Hinei shadayek atu adheinu lo rayakom alach rakeit." It seems as if only now he sees the angel of God. Do we not see at the end of last week's parasha, "Vayifgubo malachei Elokim"? Right, he called the place Machanaim. Uma chidush haya lo achshav. What was the chiddush now that I see the face of a malach? He's seen the face of malachi many times, that he would name the place Peniel. And our final question, and with this we will begin, on the whole idea of Vayizrach lo Hashemesh. Every single phrase in Chumash is significant. The sun rose for him, to which Rashi asks, it only rose for him. Usually the sun rises for the entire world. So the pshat, he says, it's the way the people speak. For instance, they say, when we arrived at a certain place, the dawn began to become light for us. That's pshat. Umidrasho agada, vayisrach lo, the sun rose for him, implies that it rose litzarko, for his requirements, lirapot etzla'ato, to heal his limp. As we find the verse that says, Shemesh shtaka umarpeh b'knafeha, a sun of charity with healings on its wings. So there's an idea that the sun rose specifically for him because the sun was there as a gift from Hashem in order to heal him for his lip. Rashi then goes on, and instead of quoting in Rashi, I like to quote it from the Gemara itself, that the Shulei Pinchas brings it down. This is the context from which Rashi brings this end piece. Rabbi Akiva asked Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua a question regarding this pasuk. While they're in a meat market purchasing an animal for the wedding feast of Rabbi Gamliel's son. So while they're in a market trying to buy an animal for the party for Rabbi Gamliel's son's wedding, Rabbi Akiva asked the question. According to the pasuk, the sun rose for him. Is it possible that it rose only for him and not for the rest of the world? Rabbi Yitzchak answers that the sun that had set prematurely on his behalf now rose prematurely on his behalf. When Yaakov reached Haran, he was bothered by the fact that he had journeyed past the place where his father had prayed without also stopping to pray. He decided to return to that place. Immediately the ground contracted, placed him at that sacred site. When he finished praying, he intended to return to Haran. But Hashem intervened, saying, "The tzaddik has come to my lodging place. Shall he depart without resting the night?" Immediately the sun set miraculously. So the Vayizrach lo Hashemesh, Rashi quoting this Gemara of Sochim, tells us that the sun, which kibah Hashemesh, the sun which rose, which set earlier, so that Yaakov Avinu could daven and stay in that place overnight to have the dream of the ladder with the angels, that sun, which set prematurely, so we're off a few hours, so to speak, in the world cycle, has now risen early. Why? In order to heal Yaakovino. And that's, in fact, as far as say, that's why the Malach said, "Let me go, for dawn has broken." It broke earlier than normal, and that's why the Malach was, so to speak, caught off guard. We need to understand here what is significant in the fact that the sun set earlier, that now is the time that it's making up for that lost time. What is the significance between these two occasions? As well as we need to understand, and everything is significant both in Chumash as well as in the Talmud, why it is that Rabbi Akiva is the one asking this question, and what's significant for the fact that he's asking it when they're preparing for the wedding feast of Rabbi Gamliel's son. We need to understand a little bit of depth in this Gemara. It also teaches us something very fundamental. So why did Yitzchak Avinu not give the brachos originally to Yaakov? What's the idea of Peniel, that now he sees the face of God, he had seen the face of God before, that he names the place Peniel? What's the whole understanding of the sun rising for him to heal him, that the sun is now rising when it had set earlier? What's the bookends, the significance of them, and why does Rabbi Akiva is the one asking this question specifically at preparing for the wedding feast of Rabbi Gamliel's son? Those are the questions we're going to deal with Mirza Shem today. Our overall mindset, my friends, is the Ramban, who introduces a basic principle based on the Medrash Tanhuma, that throughout all the parshios of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, of Maisa Avot Simul Abanim, the Torah depicts at length their journey, it's the digging of the wells, all the events that might otherwise seem superfluous, they are related to the future of the children of Israel. And that has to be the lens through which we look at the parshios of the Avos, that is teaching us, sitting here, a lesson for our lives. Maisa Avos Simul Abanim, the ways of the fathers are a lesson foretells for the children. I like to look at this Mirtz Hashem on two levels, to see two understandings of lessons for our lives clearly, as always, not exclusive, but rather, these are the two we're going to focus in on this year. We'll start with the Shvilei Pinchas. At the beginning of Parshat Vayetze, it states, Vayelon Shem Kippah Shemesh, Rashi teaches, the pasuk is indicating the sun set suddenly, in order to make up the missing hours, now the sun rose early, continuing in source 7. In order to address these issues, let's begin by examining a subject that Rishonim and Achronim they have discussed at length. The two trials which Hashem tests mankind, the test of poverty and the test of wealth. When we take a look at the test of wealth, we find Refeirish Pasuk in Parshat Eichin. Take care lest you forget Hashem your God by not observing His commandments. Lest you eat and be satisfied, and you build good houses and settle, and your cattle and sheep increase, and you increase silver and gold for yourselves, and everything you have will increase, and your heart will become haughty, and you will forget Hashem your God who took you out of the land of Egypt for the house of slavery. And you may say in your heart, Kochi va'otzem yadi asali etachayel azeh, my strength and the might of my hand made me all this wealth. Then you shall remember Hashem your God that it was He who gave you strength to make this wealth. And this is the challenge. V'ram levavcha v'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha. You may become so haughty that you forget that Hashem who's blessed you with everything. V'yishvan yishurun v'yivat. Yishurun became fat and kicked. This is the challenge. And you may have all of this opulence and all of the comforts that you forget from where it came from. And that you leave Hashem out of the picture. And indeed, we find this Gemara in Brachos as well. On the Pasuk, in the beginning of Dvarim, the first Pasuk, of Dizahav, which is a reference to the sin of the eagle of Zahav, Moshe argues that Hashem is partially to blame for the sin of the eagle. He gave Kleisel the gold and silver of the Egyptians, which provided them the means to commit the sin. So when you have all of this wealth, is it any wonder that you may reject the Kodesh Baruch Hu? Conversely, we also find the inherent difficulty in the opposite situation, the test of extreme poverty. The Gemara in Erevin teaches that one of the three things that causes a person to violate his own will and the will of his creator is dikduke anius, the tribulations of poverty. Concerning these two trials, Shlomo HaMelech proclaims in Mishlei, give me neither poverty nor wealth. He beseeches Hashem they not be subject to these two trials, rather the trial of poverty, neither the trial of poverty nor the trial of wealth, rather, hatrifeni lechem chuki, merely provide me with my basic needs and sustenance. There's a trial on both ends. The trial of wealth, you forget Hashem. The trial of poverty is that you're so in dire need of money that you can't even survive. You're just trying to make ends meet. You also will be in a situation, potentially, where you don't even have the clarity of mind to connect to Hashem. And with this, we can explain why, according to the Chasam Sofer, the Meraglim didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. They feared the trial of wealth, and the land was going to be just too difficult for Klal Yisrael to be able to survive. It's interesting that the Ksav Sofer notes on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perek Dalet, called Mekayim et HaTorah Ma'oni, Sofa L'Kayim HaMa'osher, whoever fulfills the Torah in a state of poverty, is destined to fulfill his precepts in a state of wealth. This Mishnah indicates that Hashem tests a person initially with the easier test of poverty. If he passes that test, Hashem subjects him to the more difficult test, wealth and affluence. This then is the message conveyed by the Mishnah. If a person passes the basic, easier test by fulfilling the tenets of the Torah even in poverty, he will ultimately succeed in the more difficult test, observing the Torah even when he's wealthy. Now we understand, my friend, my Savot Sim Labanim, that Yaakov Avinu was tested in both of these tests in this order. First the test of poverty and then the test of wealth. We know that when Yaakov Avinu left Eretz Yisrael, left Haran, Eliphaz, Esav's son, come running after him, and he was told to kill Yaakov Avinu, and Yaakov Avinu said, if you take all of my property, and ani chashuv kamet, a poor person is like one who's dead, as the Maral there points out, because he can't give. Like a childless person who isn't able to give as much as they want to give, or a blind person who isn't able to give, he needs others to give to him. So, albeit one gives, but one's limited in their giving, right? It's not to the same extent. That's why kemet. Kemet means inability to give. Not, God forbid, you're dead, but you're limited in your giving. So Yaakov Avinu, all of his property was taken away, and he had no money. B'makli avarti et hayarden, it says in this week's parsha, I crossed the yarden just with my staff, with my stick. He underwent the test of poverty. And then, in Lavan's house, he became very wealthy. But he nevertheless remained steadfast in his faith in Hashem. As it says, had not the God of my father, God of Abraham, the dread of Yitzhak, been with me, he surely would have surely now sent me away empty-handed, recognizing that it was Hashem who had given him everything that he had. Now we can appreciate the events of these psukim. Originally, when Yaakov Avinu passed the test of poverty, he's now confronted with the test of wealth. When Yaakov Avinu, in his in this week's parsha, when it says Vayivaser Yaakov, source 11, Levado, Yaakov Avinu was left alone. Don't read it, Levado Likado. He went to get back the pachim ktanim, the small vessels. So, and at that point, the Saro Shel Esav, the angel of Esav, came to fight with him. So the Shil Pinchas brings down the idea that Esav's ministering angel knew that Yaakov had withstood the ordeal of poverty after Esav's son stripped him of all his belongings. Yet, when he saw Yaakov return for small containers, he made an error in judgment, thinking that Yaakov had failed the ordeal of wealth. He concluded erroneously that Yaakov had coveted material belongings to the degree that he even troubled himself to return for the smallest of containers. Therefore, the Malach fought with Yaakov to ensure that he failed the ordeal of wealth, the more difficult of these two ordeals. But, Vayarkilo Yacholo, even in the face of great wealth, he remained strong and perfect in his emunah. Therefore, the treacherous Esav Sar devised another ploy. He struck his thigh bone, which the Medrash explains is an allusion to his descendants, the product of his loins. In other words, Based on interpretation, he shifted his focus from Yaakov to his descendants, trying to ensure that they would not maintain the high standards of their forefather Yaakov and would succumb to the influences of wealth and affluence. In fact, the Gemara says, all the wealth at their feet, Rabbi Elazar said, this refers to a person's wealth, which stands him on his feet. Hence, Yaakov's thigh bone was injured, alluding to the defect transmitted to Yaakov's descendants from any good Jews before, God forbid, in the trial of wealth. And now we can appreciate in 13 and 14, when Yaakov says, look, you see, I was successful in the trial of wealth. You weren't able to overcome me. You see, I was strong in my Kedusha, in my steadfastness, in my connection to Hashem. Give me a bracha. Why does he want him to give him the bracha to admit that the blessings of Yitzchak Avinu belong to him? So here he says that Yitzchak Avinu was afraid to give Yaakov, our original question, the bracha of wealth, from the dew and the fat of the land, because he knew that this test of wealth was a very, very difficult test. To give somebody wealth is not necessarily a blessing. Right? We all know today that people who win the lottery, a lot of them commit suicide and go crazy. It's not so easy to be wealthy. It's not so easy to have a lot of money. Yitzchak Avinu reasoned that Esav was already corrupt, so to make him more corrupt, you know, corruption is corruption. But to give Yaakov Avinu this test, it's a little bit more too intense. I'd rather keep Yaakov Avinu, you know, the poor yeshiva boy, and that's an easier test than the test of wealth. To which, now that Yaakov Avinu was wealthy and withstood that test, he says to Esav, now you have to admit that I deserve these brachos, and I'm worthy of these brachos, and it was right that my father gave me these brachos. And that's why he says your name will no longer be Yaakov. Akev, the lowly down trial, which eludes the trial of poverty, but now your name will be Yisrael, suggesting power, dominance, which eludes the trial of wealth. With this we can appreciate the idea of the sun setting. What's the imagery of the sun setting? So the sun setting, 15 in the arrow, suggests the condition of poverty. It's as if one's shining success has come to an end. He has lost all that he once owed. So with the sun setting early, when Yaakov Avinu left Eretz Yisrael, it's an imagery of the sun setting on his success, that he was no longer wealthy. So now we can appreciate the sun rising represents a situation of wealth, that Hashem now brought the sun out in order to rise, to show that Yaakov Avinu deserved now the turning of the wheel, and now he was deserving of having all the wealth that he had. And Yaakov Avinu is being healed from this wound, implying that if you hold strong in Emunah, so then this test of wealth, Klal Yisrael will be able to succeed. And this is our challenge. So that when Yisrael remain true to standards of Kedusha, they will also succeed with standing the trial of wealth. So now let's just summarize what we just saw now. We now can appreciate answering a lot of our questions. Why didn't Yitzchak Avinu want to give him the bracha? He was afraid of the trial of wealth. You may forget a Kaddish Baruch Hu. It's very hard when you have a lot of money to attribute all of this wealth to your own hands, to your Avodah Zarah self. Look, I'm a self-made man. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all my wonderful things that I've done. I. You forget Hashem. So Yitzchak Avinu was afraid of this. Yaakov Avinu first went through the trial of poverty when Eliphaz took all of his things. This Shemesh, the sun came down on him. Then, once he passed that test and he didn't complain, okay, instead, remaining connected to Kaddish Baruch Hu, worked hard, you know, with the Shatta Deshmaya to make the money, then he was tested with wealth, and here the Malach sees that he's strong in this test, he can't get him, he tries to impact that his descendants will not be strong in this test. The imagery of the sun rising is the imagery of success, and to heal him, to hopefully will impact his children as well. Why was this specifically Rabbi Akiva in preparing for this wedding feast? So he says, to Shelley Pinchas, we've learned in the Gemara Kedushin, that after a man marries a woman, it's more difficult to learn Torah. Rabbi Yochanan expresses this notion as follows, with a millstone around one's neck, can one study Torah? So now we can appreciate that Rabbi Akiva was hinting to Rabbi Yochanan it's important to encourage his son who's about to get married. Even if his wife and marriage are like a millstone around his neck, he must continue his Torah studies, even under circumstances of poverty and duress. From this marriage, he'll eventually marry an engaging Torah study while wealthy. And you see that it's specifically Rabbi Akiva who makes this statement, because Rabbi Akiva is the personification of this. Rabbi Akiva was the one who we know studied Torah in real, abject poverty. And then ultimately in 18, that when Rabbi Akiva became Rabbi Akiva, he once had a piece of jewelry made for his wife, Yushalayim Shel Zahav. Rabbi Gamliel's wife saw her and became jealous. She reported this to her husband. He asked her, "Did you do for me what Rabbi Akiva's wife did for him?" She sold braids of her hair and gave him the money so he could engage in Torah study. So Rabbi Akiva, who we know is very much connected to Yaakov Avinu, they say he's the spark of Yaakov Avinu, the names are very similar, that he is the one who can vouch that if you succeed in withstanding the test of poverty, then you'll be able to be tested with the test of wealth, be able to hold firm and hold tight. Rabbosai, this is very much the test of poverty and then the test of wealth, what we have gone through as a nation. Rabbi Frantz and Print, we in America today live in a manner that is a complete anomaly in terms of the historical experience of the Jewish people in exile. If one had to identify a single constant throughout the last 2,000 years of exile, it would be almost unceasing poverty, in which a vast majority of Jews all over the globe have lived. Our great-grandparents came from shtetls in Europe, in which a majority of Jews depended on charity at Pesach time for the bare necessities. If you look at that famous picture of Vishniak's haunting photographs of pre-war Poland, you will see a little girl forced to spend the entire winter in bed because she lacked shoes and could not even bear to touch her feet to the frozen floor. And today in America, we live in a degree of comfort that would have been unimaginable for any of our generations. Why is this exile different? So he says, what is the corrective for having grown dulled and coarse is exile? And poverty has always been the hallmark of exile. If today we live amidst material plenty, even in exile, it must be we have reached the end of exile. We have paid the price. We have been cleansed of our coarseness. The pogroms, the Chmelnytsky massacres, the Holocaust were, Hashem is telling us, enough. We have been purified and placed at the threshold of the coming HaMashiach. And all that remains for us is to demonstrate that we have inculcated the lessons of exile, to show Kadosh Baruch Hu that we've regained the spiritual sensitivity as ours, an inheritance from our forefathers. Hashem wants us to give us another chance. He wants us to bring us back to our land, to live fully in accordance with His will. We've been through the aspect of poverty. Now we have the blessing of wealth. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we remaining steadfast to that blessing of wealth? It's very interesting that the Ol Moshe points out in 23 from Rabbeinu Yosef Nechemya a very interesting insight. It's a little bit of a different way to understand our pasuk. He says the whole night when Yaakov Avinu and the Sarah Shel Esav, the ministering angel of Esav, were fighting, Yaakov Avinu doesn't feel that he was wounded in any way. It's only, our pasuk says, if you look very closely, the pasuk says, the sun rose from its past Penuel, and he was limping on his hip. When do we see that Yaakov Avinu feels the effect? Only when the sun comes out. Which he says, Akasher tisrach alav shemesh atzlacha v'chemut nitna lahem as kimat kat nityah v'glav v'nei tzoleah. The sun coming out, which we've explained, means success, wealth, that's when we really feel that we've been injured. And the Ol Moshe in his footnotes in 22 and 24 says, you see this throughout history. One example he gives is the emancipation in France, Napoleon era, where a lot of the great rabbis at that time were against Napoleon because Napoleon stood for freedom. And they didn't want this freedom because they knew that freedom meant emancipation meant, and they saw this, that it meant that everyone is equal. And the Jews come out of the shtetls. The Jews enter universities. And then when everyone is equal and everyone is treated the same, then you have assimilation and you have the forgetting of God. God forbid. This has been a challenge for the Jews until today in America. I don't know about that. That when we're reminded that we're Jews and we're impoverished, right, the wrestling itself, the battle itself, we come out less scathed. When the sun comes out, when things look good, when, you know, you can be free to practice whatever you want. Look at the assimilation rate today in America. It's very scary. And this is because we know that when the sun comes out, there is a tremendous trial and tremendous challenge. And that is why Yaakov Avinu, the sun comes out to heal him, to teach him that you need to have this emunah even more. When things are going well, then when things aren't going well. When things aren't going well, you know you turn to God. When things are going well, he's very often left out of the picture. My friends, this battle, this challenge of being able to see Hashem in our lives, particularly in an affluent society, is probably the battle of what Amalek is about. And it starts from the earliest of times. Again, we've discussed before of Brazil in 24, that Adam HaRishon, after he ate from the eighth Hadad, from that tree, the Pasuk tells us that Adam HaRishon's punishment was, the cults, the dardar tatsmiach lach, thorns and thistles will grow for you. And we know in the Sefer Torah, there's a letter dardar, literally thistles, the letter dalad resh, the letter dalad is written big in Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the oneness of Hashem. The letter Resh is written big in the Pasuk in Kitisa, Lo tishtachavel el acher, don't bow down to another god. That's the challenge of Dardar. That's the challenge of working the ground or any work you do. That's the challenge of the Dalit and the Resh. There's a little coast, a little line that separates a Dalit and a Resh. And we know the numerical value of Resh is 200. Dalit is 4. 200 minus 4 is 196, the gematria of cults. The difference between the belief in one God and the belief in other gods is such a small difference. Do we walk around saying, look what I did, look how smart I am, look how clever I am, or do I realize that Hashem has given me everything? Do I recognize, b'siyata d'shmaya, I'm successful? And I say this and I really mean it, and I daven to Hashem for everything that I need, and I turn to Hashem before every business deal. Hashem, help me out. If I'm a doctor, I daven to Hashem before every patient. Hashem, give me the ability to heal this patient. A therapist, whether it's a psychologist or a speech therapist or OT, PT, whatever T's you want, do you daven? Hashem, help me with this patient. Hashem, give me the ability, the seichel, bina, to be able to give the right advice, give the right protocol to every person I meet. This is the war with Amalek. Amalek is a Muhammad Amalek, me door, written without a vav, dar, dalad resh. This is the struggle we have at Hayom Hazeh. And I just read the Shabbos, a beautiful story where Biederman brings down of a fellow in Eretz Yisrael who liked to collect unique, antique, different, expensive watches. That was his hobby. So the story happened 3 years ago, where he found a watch that was really very, very special, and he wanted to purchase it. It was $50,000. And he put in an order, and it was coming in from outside of Israel. And a few months later, they called him up, and they said, the watch is here, you can go pick it up, and he already had the $50,000 ready. So at that time, he was in China on business, and he said, I'm away on business, give me a few days. That day, or the next day, a guy calls him up and says to him, I want to tell you, there's an Avrech, there's a Torah, a young man who learns Torah, whose house went up in flames, and he needs $100,000 to put himself back on his feet. Can you help him out? And he says, I'll think about it, call me back tomorrow. And this whole day, this guy is debating. $50,000 for my watch, $50,000 I can give to this Avrech. $50,000 for my watch, Avrech. Watch, Avrech. Watch, Avrech. I've been looking forward to this watch. I can help this guy out. Oh my gosh, you don't want to imagine wearing this watch. And it was a struggle between the watch and helping. In the end, he decided to help this fellow out. His brother gave the other $50,000, and this fellow was able, B'nai Brak, to put himself on his feet. Calls up the watch and says, can I back out of this deal? They said, this time you can't because it's such an unusual watch. I'm sure we'll have another taker. Fast forward to a few weeks ago when we had these terrible fires in Eretz Israel. So one of the fires surrounded the place called Beit Meir. You've passed it on the highway going up the one. And the whole yeshuv had to be evacuated. And unfortunately, many of the houses were destroyed. This fellow lived in Beit Meir. The entire houses around his property were all destroyed. His property, along with the trees that he had just planted around his property, were unscathed. From that source of helping that Avreich rebuild his house from a fire, his house was just saved now. Rabosai, there's many lessons learned from the story, but one of them is the fact that he battled so hard. Watch Avreich. Do I put my $50,000 into a piece of jewelry, or do I put my $50,000 into rebuilding someone's home? It's a struggle. It's not easy. That's the Kotz V'Dardar. Hashem Echad El Acher. The Satan plays on us. You know, I could use my money in so many different ways. You know, I remember, just as comes to mind, I was once at a community on one of my trips, being very vague here, and there was a Ufruf, a very wealthy family. Baruch Hashem gives a lot of stukka, and there was an Ufruf Kiddush, and I was mentioning to my host, I said, you know how many families in Israel could be sustained from that Ufruf Kiddush? I mean, you know, and again, you can't critique. These people are balei tzedakah. They should continue to use their wealth well. It was just striking how you could feed so many families that are impoverished. And it was interesting because this family, a few months later, was Purim. They wrote me, they said, you know, instead of giving me shloch manot to all our friends, we're going to really, give very basic, like the humantash and an apple, and we'd like to give the money instead to poor people in Eretz Yisrael, where should we send the check? And I was impressed how that one comment they took to heart and were able to see how they could, you know, how they could then apply it to their own lives, that this is our challenge. How do we use our money? Hashem Echad El Acher. This, my friends, L'machar Atir Moshe Breslover, is saying, now I can appreciate why Yaakov Avinu calls this place Peniel, when he's seen Hashem many times. So he says, when the Malach fought with him, he's called an Ish, Vayavek Ish Imo. But in our pasuk, it is, I saw God. So what's Pshat here? So he notes in 26 that this was the Sar of Esav is none other than the Samal, which is the Sar of Amalek. We know Esav is Amalek's grandfather. And what Amalek tries to do, what Esav tries to do, is Asher Korcha Baderech, that everything is Mikra. What Yaakov Avinu, and this is a real battle, is to be able to see Hashem at every step of the way. When he realized that this person fighting with him, he realized, you know what, it's just somebody fighting with me. Ki ra'iti Elokim panim el panim. I realized that this man fighting with me is really representation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that through the fight, I'm able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm able to see that Hashem is sending him as a shaliach for me to grow my avodas Hashem. Yes, he saw angels before, but this was a chiddush for him. That an angel, so far he's seen just like good angels. For sure good angels are there to bring him closer to God. But when a bad angel comes, and when you have to fight, and when there are challenges in life, and when things don't go easy, and then you're able to hold strong, and now I see Hashem face to face. I realize that every situation we go through, both the positive as well as the challenging, are there from Hashem. And that's why he tells Klal Yisrael, I want you to see that everything that happens to you is not a mikra. Kol mora. Gam kishenirem mikaro b'koach harasha. Even when you think it's coming from a place of bad. Malachut elukim hi. It's really the hand of Hashem. Meit Hashem haitaso. Lachain mikach morazu nikva'a mitzvah l'doro mitzvah gid hanasha. That's why it's the mitzvah of gid hanasha. To remind us that in every situation it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why the place has changed from Peniel to Penuel. Peniel is singular. I turned and I saw God. Yaakov Avinu says, but it's not enough for me to see it. You have to see it. Penu, you need to turn in every step of the way to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Bezesh is a chayakov or a pnekel lamad lanu banat. She You have to see everything. A person doesn't snap their fingers unless it was decreed from Hashem above. Penu lakel l'shem rabim. This is for all Am Yisrael, that we should be able to turn to Hashem at every step of the way. And this is the fight of Amalek. Amalek is everything's a mikra. Shekorcha baderech l'el acher. We have to fight Amalek. And it's so interesting that this is both. Eliphaz is Amalek's father, and Esav's Amalek's grandfather. Both of them, the fight of poverty, the fight of wealth, are all coming from Hashem. All of these tests, all of these challenges, and all are here. Lo rerat adam l'tshuva shlema, aidei pishpush b'maisim 29, they're all here to awaken us, to realize that nothing happens by accident. The people we meet, the experiences we have, they're all me'et Hashem. And indeed, as our final idea on this first section before we summarize, is in my mind perhaps my most favorite Nesiva Shalom that there is, if you can say such a thing, Source 30, it's in the Inyan, a Maimer, Rosh Hashanah. Pasuk says, Vayikra Moshe Vaydeber Hashem Elav. Vayikra, it doesn't say who called, it says that he called to Moshe and Hashem spoke to him. And he says in the bracket, every experience that Moshe Rabbeinu heard, miyad yada, he immediately knew. Shuvaydaver Hashem elav, Hashem was speaking to him. Shuvdvar Hashem akarei lo likarev elav, that Hashem is calling him to come closer to him. Kol hamorot, the asterisks over him, al ish yudi, every experience that we experience. Kulam hein kriya made Hashem yitbarach, shiitkarev elav yitbarach, we should come close to Hashem. Hey, Marot Shel Simcha, whether it's positive experiences that come close to God and happy times. The Hey, Marot Shel Yisuri Vagmas Nefesh, and the more challenging times. The Filu Etzbo, Ein Adam No Keif, Hachemach Zvitz, Mimela, Milomala. Everything is, nothing happens without it being decreed from above. And this is why, over and over again in the Chumash you have, Ubikolo Tishmo, listen to Hashem's voice. You know what that means? Kikol Mashu Shomea, the arrow, whatever you hear. V'chol Mashikarelo Marot Ha'olam Bichlal Ubiprat, whatever happens in the world, you know, the tornadoes, the storms, whatever happens in the world, whatever happens in your life. Hakol Kriyam Eid Hashem Yitbarach. That is a source of bracha, to be able to realize that Hashem is calling, and we'll be able to answer the call. So, on the first level, my friends, what we've tried to see is that this experience of Yaakov Avinu fighting the Malach is really fighting him about the whole essence of being able to hold on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of our challenges in life. The challenges that are highlighted are challenges of poverty that he comes, sun sets on him, the challenge of wealth that the sun rises for him. All of this is the fight of the Malach, not to be able to see Hashem, the fight of a Malach, that everything is by chance. You made money, you didn't make money, you lost money, it came, it went. Everything's by chance. Recognize that everything is tailor-made by HaKadosh Baruch Hu at every moment of the day. Our challenge is to be able to see the Dalit over the Reish, to be able to make that understanding that Hashem Echad, Hashem is there, and that to be able to see that there's a larger picture in life on a kol tzad v'shal at every step of the way, and we need to understand that, we need to appreciate that, and we need to live a life that's going to reflect that, to be able to hear Hashem. There's a maisa that's brought down, a story that's brought down of a certain fellow who made 25 ruble in one day, which was like an astounding amount of money. And he was like overjoyed. And then, as he's packing up to go home, many years ago, obviously rubles, he rips his only coat, which is a very expensive coat, which he realized cost him 25 ruble. And he said, well, this can't be by accident that he made 25 ruble and lost 25 ruble. So he went to the Rav of the town, I forgot who that was, and says, what's going on? So the Rav explained to him, he said, you should know, your decree in Rosh Hashanah was that you should die this year. But however, you did ma'isim tovim, tshuva, tefilo, stakam, avir, roach, zayra. So instead of taking your neshama, your soul, they took your beged, your clothes, which represent your outer garment, as we'll see in a minute. And that was the kapara. So your kapara was that when your coat ripped, that was a kapara, that your soul wouldn't be taken, just your coat. However, there was no gzeira in Shavayim that you should lose money for losing your coat. So you made the 25 ruble today in order to pay for the coat, because that wasn't part of the cheshbon that you should lose money on the lost coat. What was the point of the story? That everything's cheshboned out. I make money, I lose money, I have this. You know, wouldn't it be easier if we all could see this? And, you know, we could go to a Rav or Rebbe or a Navi, and they could tell us our whole bank account and be able to settle all of our lives? Wow! We don't have it. But we have to work with this belief system of Vayikra al Moshe Vayigaber Hashem Elav, that I'm called inside the shell, whatever happens, it's not by accident. This is the message Yaakov Avinu is teaching us, and to realize that the test of wealth is a very, very hard test. It's a test where, unfortunately, we lose many, many people. And that we have to recognize this, and we have to work even harder, particularly in the plentitude and the motarot of America, of that lifestyle, the Western lifestyle, to not forget where our goal is, where our focus is, and to ask Hashem to help us, kol tzad v'shal, at every step of the way. That's level one. Level two, which we'll do very briefly, is based on Mimamakim, the teachings of Moshe Shapiro, where he says the Milchemet Yaakov is Sarosh al Esav Haita Milchemet Netzach. This is a war of eternity. He Haita Muralik Bo Ratidah Shul Matena B'Yachas Liter Homo. It's being able to place where the Jewish people are compared to the other nations. And to realize that all of our success comes from the success of Yaakov Avinu beating the Malach. What is this all about? So he says that there is a very interesting Gemara in Avodah Zarah that Rabbi Feldman brings to the juggler and the king. And here Rabbi Feldman veers, when usually it's the interpretation of the Gra in this particular chapter, is for the interpretation of the Maharal, which Mimamakim brings in Hebrew. This is in English, so we'll use a little bit of both. The Gemara speaks about that once every 70 years, the Romans take an able-bodied man and put him on a lame man's back. They dress him in the clothes that Hashem made for Adam, place Rabbi Yishmael's embalmed face over his head, and proclaim before him, "The chief reckoning is a counterfeit, the brother of our master, the fraud. What did the deceiver gain by his deceit? They fraud by his fraudulence." Okay, what's going on here? Even after the destruction of the temple by the Romans and the subsequent exile, Jewish people held fast to their belief in the prophetic promise. They've never ceased to be God's chosen people, and that ultimately he would redeem them. The Romans saw in this tenacious belief nothing more than defiant or stubborn refusal to submit to the domination, determined on stamping out such last sparks of rebellious spirit. They established the customs described above. A parade whose pomp and splendor was designed to demonstrate their victory over the Jews was final. Any hope of redemption was vain. Rome was the heir of Esav. The struggle for ascendancy between Rome and Jerusalem was the next round of the ancient struggle between Esav and Yaakov. Theirs was a dispute not over land or possessions, but over the meaning of existence. To Yaakov, man's purpose is to serve God. To Esav is to serve man. To Yaakov, life is a means for spiritual growth. To Esav, it's a means for personal advancement. This man was Esav's angel when he fought, even though he was successful in disciplining Yaakov's thigh muscle, thus causing him to limp for a while. The angel was nevertheless vanquished at the end of his combat. The Romans saw in their victory over the Jews repudiation of Yaakov's victory over the angel and evidence of the triumphs of their self-serving philosophy. In celebration of their conquest, they would take an able-bodied man representing Esav, mount him on the back of a lame man representing Yaakov to indicate their nation's total and final victory over the descendants of Israel. In effect, they were saying, the limping Yaakov is now a slave carrying his master Esav. Let's understand this. They then put on, they dress him in the clothes that Adam, that God made for Adam, place Rabbi Shmuel's and Bob face over his head. We're not going to get into Rabbi Shmuel's face right now. Let's talk about the clothes of Adam. When Adam sinned, he failed in the mission for which Hashem had created, to carry out Hashem's will. And then we have Avraham Avinu, and then Yaakov, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and sure, Jewish people would recognize Hashem's mission on earth. To the Romans, and that's the spiritual living. To the Romans, nothing was beautiful but power, wealth, and glory. They lived by the creed of their forebearer Esav, that man was created not for any spiritual destiny, but for his own aggrandizement. The Roman Empire, because it excelled in building roads and aqueducts, mustering armies, conquering lands, and dominating nations, was to the Romans the finest flower of human achievement. What more could mankind possibly aspire to? Surely not Yaakov, but Esau claimed the Romans echo the beauty of Adam. So they took the clothes that Hashem made for Adam, dressed the able-bodied man in those garments. The beauty of Adam, they said, is Esau's inheritance. And here, Mamakim, quoting the Maharal, explains the following. There are two aspects of Adam Harisha. One aspect, 36 in the arrow, is the Tselem Elokim Shenivrabo, the image of God from which he was created. And the other is Hayakarva Kavod HaMechuvan Kineged HaMabush HaChitzoni. And the other was the honor, which is reflected in his outer clothing. The Tselem Elokim is the Mahut, is the essence of a person, that's Yaakov Avinu. The outer clothing was Esav. Esav represents Hayakar v'Hadar, the Chashivut v'Chitzoniyut, the outer world. And again, that's what Esav is about. The way things look, the way that you're feeding man, achievement, the beauty, the architecture, very much like Yavon. When Rivka Imenu took the clothes of Adam from Esav, and put them, took Adam's clothes that Esav had from Nimrod, right, and put them on Yaakov. What she's saying is that the Chavod v'Hadar Tatrayu, that Yaakov Avinu can also have both worlds. And that's the idea, Kimitzad HaChitzaron, Sheyesh B'Yaakov B'malas HaSev, Selem, Nitan Koch, L'Esav, L'Shod HaLav, L'Bayer B'Levush Adam. Yaakov Avinu can have both worlds, but that's only when he is strong in Tselem Elokim, like very much the echo of the first level, when he realizes everything comes from Hashem, then he can both have the inner and outer world. The moment that he's limping, the moment that he's not reflecting the power of Tselem Elokim, then Esav can wear those clothes and have a dominion over him. Now, my friends, we understand why Yitzhak Avinu did not want to give Yaakov these clothes. He says, Yaakov Avinu, you have the Tselem Elokim of Adam. You have the inner world. That's all you need. You don't need the outer world. That outer world belongs to a whole different world. To which Rivka Avinu says, no. If Esav has that outer world, they're going to knock out Yaakov Avinu completely. Yaakov Avinu is able to take both worlds. He's able to take the inner world as well as the outer world, recognizing that both worlds reflect godliness. And now we understand that this whole ma'avat, this whole struggle, is who's going to get Adam's clothes? Who's going to get this bracha? Who's going to get the blessings of the outer world? And ultimately, 39, Baruch Elokeinu Shebarach Koach Tivi L'Rapeh Makutol Shel Yaakov V'Yizrach Lo HaShemesh. Yaakov Avinu, the sun shines for him and it heals him. What is the idea of the sun shining for him, says the Maharal? And Netzach Yisrael, Ki Hashemesh in the asterisk of 39, Moshel Ba'olam V'Hashemesh Seder Olam. The sun represents the way of the world, the teva of the world. V'Seder Marped Yaakov Yimitzaloto, in the natural world, as the sun will heal him. The sun has healing qualities. V'Kasher Yaakov Saleh Al Yerecho Az Yesh Kan Chinui V'Seder Olam. Ulufichach Hashemesh Shumanhig Seder Olam Marped Yaakov Yimitzaloto Ad Shalom Chozer L'Seder Shalo. When Yaakov Avinu is limping, the sun has to heal him, because the way of the world needs to be is that Yaakov is in control of both the physical as well as spiritual. That from the point of view of the sun, which is the point of view of the Seder HaOlam, the point of view of the way things should be, is Vayizrach Lo HaShemesh. The sun shines for him, which means the world revolves around Yaakov Avinu. The Seder of the world, the way of the world is that Yaakov Avinu is going to ultimately triumph, and that he is going to be the one who's going to lead the world both in the spiritual and in the physical, and realize at that day that everyone will realize Vayah Hashem LaMelech Al Kol HaAretz VaYomahu Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. That's the goal. That's the vision. So what we're having here on the second level, which is really a reflection of the first level, is that what they're arguing about is really who has the dominion over this outer world, the world of beauty, the world that we see, not only the Kotlei Beis Medrash, but the world of interacting with others. And Esav is taking Adam Harisha's clothes and says, that world belongs to me. And Yaakov Avinu says, no. That was what the whole Ma'avak was about. That's all struggle is about. Rome is saying, look at the Jews. They're impoverished. They have nothing. And we say, Rome, this is what you think. Ultimately, we may be limping now, but ultimately, we are going to be the ones who are going to be successful. Vayizrach lo ha-shemesh, the sun is shining to him. Because Yaakov Avinu, the way of the world is, the vision is, that the vision of Adam HaRishon, of that Tzelem Elokim, that inner spiritual connection, and the outer world, will both belong to Yaakov Avinu. That's the ultimate vision. That's going to be the ultimate goal. And now I can appreciate, says Menachem Tzion, why it's Rabbi Akiva at the wedding of Rabbi Gamliel's son that he says this word. Why? Because Rabbi Gamliel's son is getting married at a time, you know, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Gamliel are living at a time of the Romans, of the Churban, of the destruction. And it looks like there's no hope for the Jews. It looks like, you know, why get married? Why continue on? We're just going to be destroyed. Rabbi Akiva, who's the Rabbi Akiva of Rabbi Akiva Nechamtanu, Rabbi Akiva Nechamtanu. Rabbi Akiva is the one who tells us, consoled me, you have consoled me, right? Rabbi Akiva's one who laughs when he sees the Shoalim Uchubo, and the rabbis are crying when they see the foxes. It's Rabbi Akiva who says that, yes, things might look terrible now, but go get married. Understand, Vayizrach lo ha-shemesh, in the ultimate goal, we are going to come out on top. We are going to be successful. Rabosa, what is the secret of our success? When will we be able to know that we have vanquished the outside world, when we're able to understand the message that Yaakov Avinu teaches us at the moment that he's healed from his dislocated hip. And that is, he calls the place Penuel. When you're able to see, 42, Lekach Alibur Rav Shor, Ki Ra'iti Elokim Panim El Panim, I saw God face to face. Panim El Panim Akavanahi Shira'ata Pnimiyot Shalom. You want to know how we can overcome the Ace of World? How we can be successful in being able to bridge the outer and inner world, being a world of the sun, the natural world, being a spiritual world? When you see a Pnimiyot Shalom Malach, who she'en lo be'met malim kor, when you're able to see, as that famous word, when Yaakov Avinu asks the Malach, what's your name? He says, why do you ask my name? That, says Rav Chaim Shalevitz, is his name. I have no name. I have no essence. I'm empty. When you see shekol mashu mifatet adam, harei kulos sak malei sharim, v'sharim v'lachem be'icharim v'pnimiyot az v'tenafsel nafshi, when you're able to see that this Malach has nothing to offer you, then, but to not fell nafshi, that's when we're saved. As Adam nitzal legamri, we call it pitui shalo. And you're able to see, ki kol zman shadam roe achein vayofi shal yanei olam hazeh, when all you see is the glitter of the advertisement, kashem ha'ol litgaber negar yitzahara, it's very hard to beat the yitzahara and all of the lures that it gives you. But when a person is able to see the pnimios of something, then you're able to see that sheker achein vehevel ha'yofi, you're able then to see, vatinatzel nafshi, what's really important in life. And notes the Lechach Alibuv, and here, my friends, I think we've come to the real core. The struggle of Yaakov and Esav, it's a struggle on the outer world, where Yaakov Avinu says, I can take that outer world, I can wear it, and I can get my father's blessing, and I can take that outer world and utilize it to serve God. It's not easy. Because one, as we saw with wealth, the test is much greater. One can get so lost in the glamour and glitter that you get so immersed in it that you forget what life is about. You forget your purpose in life. That we see, lo aleinu, so many kids getting caught up in this type of world, of the pleasures of the world, that they don't forget and they never see and they never experience the pleasures of Yiddishkeit. And he notes here, and listen closely because I think this is the key. Vizeh 43a, kol megamara yitzahara lavi adam lidei bahala. You want to know how the Yitzhahara knows or what its tools are to be effective in getting us to fall? It's one word. It's Bahala. It's making us so busy and so quick and so fast that we have no time to think or to ponder. He says, Galut America, who Galut shall, Galut America, he Galut shall Bahala. The Galus of America is the Galus of everything running quickly. Kolayom hadam hu b'matzav shel yishav adat. Our whole day is without yishav adat. I gotta run here. I gotta do this. I gotta have time for you. I'm texting. And I'm selfing. And I'm this. And I'm that. And everything. Who has time to sit and to actually think? We say on the sixth cycle around in Hoshana Rabbah, we say, Hoshana el nefesh b'hala. Save our soul from this unstableness. And he says, in this tefillah, it's davening for people, davening for different things that are mazik. We ask Hashem to save our dagon from deleket, and the chita from the grasshopper, and the yekeh from the yellow, from different types of things that come can destroy it. And we say to about a person, save us from our biggest mazik. You know what our biggest mazik thing that destroys us? It's nefesh mibahala. Ki madam chai tamid bibahala, kol ayom hu tarud ve'en lo regel yishuv nafsho, az yafshar lo latzich ve'etein peratav, ze'ikar tzachar yetzer, rachman litzav mivatenu, lavi adam l'toch bahala. The technology of today, the fast pacedness of today, everything moving. Even if a person goes online, you see this comes out at you and that comes out at you and click this and click that. Who has time to read anything? So many things are flashing on a screen at one given time. A person is having a conversation with somebody, their phone is beeping and 7 messages come in. Person's at a shiur. How many times I teach a shiur and people's, machines beep that they get a message and under the table they're looking at their messages and sometimes even responding. Kids in class can't fit. Everything is bahala. Everything is rushed. Everything is this quickness. Rabosai, when you live in a world like Bahala, in this world of quickness, world of unstableness, it's a world of insanity, and our kids suffer. Is it any wonder that we have kids who feel that I need to find meaning in life because I don't have this emotional support from my parents? Why? Every time I talk to my parents, they're on a different machine. Every time I talk to my parents, they're involved in another email. Every time I talk to my parents, they're where are they? We've lost the focus. We've lost the ability to think. And that's what Yisrael is. Otio li rosh. That what is a nitzachon ala yetzer sharosh yesh shelo she'abailin lachshov ha'chashbonot ha'mitim. To be able to think. Where you're able to see the malach panim al panim. And you're able to have this vision of inwardness. And you think. Then you're safe from the malach. You know, just to share a brief incident that I had on Friday, and then we'll summarize everything. It's irrelevant, the whole story. My 15-year-old likes to have Erev Shabbos, when she comes home from school, a pizza. So, you know, it's one of those pies that you can put into the oven. Not that she eats the whole pie, but she cooks the whole thing. And then she likes the pizza slicer and cuts it up and then eats whatever for lunch. So, usually we just have a toaster oven for Milchik, so she usually has to break the pizza because it's too big for the toaster oven, and then she washes it and eats it. So this week she says to me, I bought a smaller pizza, she says to me, Ima, I'm able to wash before I cut the pizza. And I'm like, I don't really care if you wash before you cut the pizza or after you cut the pizza, just eat, and I'm busy cooking. She said, no, Ima, you don't understand. This week, because you bought a smaller pizza, it's a shalem, it's whole. So now I'm able, I don't have to break off a piece in order to get into the toaster oven. I'm able to wash out a whole pizza, and then I can cut it up. And I turned to her and I said, you know what, Chanela, what was so beautiful about this is you thought. You thought about, you know what, it's better to wash out a shalem, something whole, than cut up. I said, for me, it's less important, the shalem or not the shalem, as that you thought. In today's day and age, who thinks anymore? Who has the mindset to think, before I eat, let me think about the best way to wash so that I should eat a shalem on a whole pizza? We're both saying, this is the world we're living in, a world of not thinking. Yisrael are the letters Li Rosh. I have a head. I have the ability to think. I have the ability to process. I have the ability to say to myself, I'm not just going to sit down and eat. I'm going to think, what's the best way to wash before I eat so that I can wash on a shalem on a whole pizza? That's the challenge we have, and the pizza just represents life. It represents just a small part of the pie that we struggle with so often in life. So, my friends, the two sides are really combined, one in the same. Yaakov Avinu gets the brachos that Yitzhak Avinu is so afraid to give him. It's a bracha of wealth. It's a bracha of being able to have the outer world. Yaakov Avinu struggles with the Moloch who wants to take it back from him, who says you're not deserving. Yaakov Avinu is victorious over this battle. His children are hurt. We have this challenge. Echad or Acher, one or other. Rabbi Akiva is saying you get married, it's going to be difficult, but you can do it. You pass the test of poverty, you then get the test of wealth. Rabbi Akiva is the one who says, Rabbi Akiva Nechamtanu, don't worry, the sun is going to rise. You don't have to worry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. You have to see Hashem in every step of the way. And when we're able to see Hashem in every step of the way and look right through that Moloch, Panim al Panim, it's a whole different Moloch than the first set of Molochim. The first set of Molochim were the good angels. It's the bad angels that he's now calling this place. Look through those angels. Be able to see who they really are. Be able to see those things that are presented to you. Are they really for your good or not? When you have a Lirosh, when you have a head who's able to really understand and see, then you're on top. Then you're going to win. Then we'll be able to be Zocha for the day where the sun will shine on the whole world. And we realize Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad, Hashem is one, and His name is one.